Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you now, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to reap the gleanings from the transition in ministry we see in Matthew chapter 15 and to learn. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Matthew 15 today, I thought it might be helpful to think about the life and ministry of a man named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor lived from 1832 to 1905, and Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. That's what he was known for. And as he was leaving England, he was on a ship, and there was immediately a storm just a few days out. And the storm blew them right back to the west coast, to the Welsh coast. And after days of the storm, the captain had been on deck for 24 straight hours holding the ship's wheel to make sure they weren't dashed against the rocks. And the storm grew stronger and stronger, but they had no wind, and they saw the lighthouse in the distance. And they were being blown straight toward the lighthouse, and the rocks that they knew were nearby. And Hudson Taylor made preparations for not making it to his destination. He was prayed up, and then the wind shifted slightly, just enough that the captain called all hands on deck, and he gave everybody their orders, and it was just enough wind so that inch by inch, foot by foot, yard by yard, slowly the ship began making headway away from the rocks, and eventually they made it to their destination in China, rather than wrecking on the Welsh coast. Well, with this in his background, Hudson Taylor knew opposition throughout his ministry. And he knew opposition in a place called Dongzhou. And the name of this place, it was also known because of the crime, because of the hatred, as Satan's seat. I mean, theft was rampant. I mean, people were opposed to God, opposed to foreigners, to Westerners, the foreign devils. But God prevailed. And I just want to read a short selection from his life. As he and his partner in ministry were heading to Satan's seat, into the den, a huge drunken man pushed his way to the front of the crowd that had gathered around the two men, grabbed Hudson by the throat, and began choking him. Hudson gasped and spluttered and tried to pry the man's hand off of his throat. But John Burden began yelling, "We demand to be taken to the Mandarin." The drunken man loosened his grip on Hudson. "We know what to do with you," he sneered. And a roar went up from the crowd, and people began poking at the two missionaries with sticks. "Kill the foreign devils," they began to chant. And by now, Hudson's captor was dragging him along by the neck. Another two men were dragging John Burden. Even so, John Burden was able to reach into his bag and throw out tracts to the people. Throwing out tracts, though, annoyed many people in the mob. They began jabbing their sticks at the two missionaries with greater force than before. "Remember how the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in the cause of Christ," Hudson yelled back to John Burden in English. The huge drunken man tightened his grip on Hudson's throat so that they could say no more. Hudson has to do something, but what? He remembered his identity card in the left pocket of his pants, and so slowly he slid his hand down into the pocket. He could feel the card, and quickly he grabbed it and waved it in the air. "I demand to be taken to the Mandarin," he yelled. And the sight of an official identity card quieted the mob. The card meant the two men they were dragging along probably had important friends. Perhaps it would be better to take them to the Mandarin after all, they decided. So Hudson slumped down in front of the Mandarin's house, totally exhausted. His throat burned, and his whole body felt out of joint. The ringleaders of the mob went inside to talk to the Mandarin, and the rest of the mob crowded in around the two of them. John Burden, though, saw an opportunity. Here was a large crowd who had never heard about Jesus. He propped himself up against a wall for support and began preaching to the crowd. A few minutes later, the Mandarin's servants came out and dragged Hudson and John Burden inside the gates. They pulled the two of them to their feet and told them that they were going to see Junta Laoye, the great venerable grandfather Chun, the Mandarin of Dongzhou. Hudson and John Burton were led into a room filled with polished wood furniture and painted silk pictures. The great venerable grandfather Chun sat on a cushioned chair at the far end of the room. The Mandarin welcomed them both. He took them into a private room and offered them some tea. Hudson was glad to drink it. It soothed his throat. And so Grandfather Chun explained to them that he knew many things. He had been an official in Shanghai and knew about the Treaty of Nanjing, and that foreigners were not to be treated roughly. He asked what they were doing in Dongzhou. And since Hudson spoke the better Mandarin, he answered Chun's questions. He explained that they were bringing the truth of God to the people of the city, and how they had not meant to cause a disturbance. He also explained that the crowd had not treated them kindly and that he hoped things might go more smoothly from now on. The Mandarin nodded. He was glad the visitors had not complained about his citizens, like most foreigners would. These were foreigners who knew some Chinese manners. Hudson asked the great venerable grandfather Chun if he could leave a Bible for him to read and if they could give out the rest of their Bibles and tracts in town. The Mandarin nodded his head, and more, he even provided them with an escort so that they would not be disturbed again. This time out on the streets, Hudson and John Burden were treated as important guests of the Mandarin. If people did not move out of the way quickly enough and let them through, their escorts used their long queues as whips to clear the way. So, with the protection of the Mandarin's pigtail whipping guards, the two missionaries gave out the last of their tracts and Bibles. The gospel work has never been without opposition. Mission ministry, gospel ministry, has always entailed being shamed. It has always entailed receiving abuse. When we name Christ as our Savior, we give up all rights to pride and privilege. We give up all rights to ourselves. Like Hudson Taylor, it calls for absolute love as he went to that crowd, as he received abuse, as he was beaten, as a drunk man grabbed him by the neck and dragged him around the city. And still, it was his one heart's passion to reach the people. It's with these thoughts in mind that we come to Matthew chapter 15 today, where Jesus received a delegation from the scribes and the Pharisees. We read in chapter 15, verse 1, that they came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Here they had traditions. I mean, we can read in the Mishnah all of the oral law, the oral traditions surrounding the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which were intended to help the Jews keep the law, to obey Moses. It was applying the law for later generations. But with the passage of time, with the passage of the generations, it's easy for institutional drift to occur. We can come unmoored from what God has originally said. I want us to think this morning as we approach God's Word, are there any ways that we as a church, or that I individually, may be substituting traditions for God's Word? Am I in any way just going with the flow, going with what I've heard, rather than going with what God has said? This is a challenge, and this is something that I repeatedly come back to in my own life. At what points am I personally walking like I may have been taught to walk, walking like others are walking, believing what society in general believes, and is that in any way in opposition to God's Word? This is the point that Jesus is getting to this morning in Matthew 15. The scribes and Pharisees come to him and ask him, "Why are you not adhering to the traditions of the elders?" They were trying to preserve tradition. They were trying to do what was right. But the Son of God responds in verse 3, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" And with that one question, Jesus sets in opposition what God has revealed, what God has commanded to human tradition. And then this is the specific test case. I mean, the general principle here is when we allow our traditions, when we allow what we think the Bible says, when we allow our attempts to please God, to override God's word, it is no longer pleasing to God. Now, in particular, in verse 4, for God commanded, Jesus says, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. He quotes Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, Exodus chapter 21, verse 17. These were originally revealed as God's commands. We were to honor parents. We were to take care of them. We were to provide for parents. Show them the respect they are due to elders. And Jesus says then, but you say, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had drifted from what God said. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Now, in all fairness, in the command to keep your vows are given in Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23. However, it's the way the Pharisees and scribes were using this to teach others. That's the issue. They were pitting God's word against itself to nullify itself rather than allowing the people to obey God, seeing it for what it was, allowing it to speak together. And Jesus earlier said in Matthew 5, 33 to 37, it's better not to make vows at all. So what we have here are the scribes and Pharisees allowing the traditions to drift from the written word of Scripture. And so this asks us this morning, are we in any way drifting from the written word of Scripture? What does it say? That's the importance of daily time in God's word. How have we done this week? Have we been reading every day? Do we have a reading plan? And if you've never read through the Bible at all, from cover to cover, other than just a verse here and a verse there, I would like to challenge you in 2017. Do a year's Read Through the Bible program. They're out there. I can help you with that. I would be happy to give that to you. Know what God's Word says. And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah. This was nothing new. This had happened in generations before. And before 700 BC and the crisis in Israel and Judah, the prophet Isaiah told his contemporaries, and here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, Isaiah said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So they were coming before God, they were speaking God's praises, they were talking about God's service, they were speaking religiously, but in their heart, it did not match up. What was said with the mouth did not match what was in the heart. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, God said through Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your everything you've got," in Hebrew, but through Targums and our New Testament, "with all your strength." In other words, we're not to hold anything back. Everything is to be given to God. We are to pursue God with all of who we are, nothing left out. It's not just lip service that God wants. He wants our heart. But that's an abstract concept to just say that God wants my heart. Let's bring it down to reality. What does this mean concretely? Day-to-day living. Well, Isaiah said in verse 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, originally in Hebrew, underlying this in Isaiah 29:13, it says here in this passage, in this part of the verse, "And their fear of me, they are teaching the commandments of men." In other words, this is rooted in a fear of God, the relationship with God, where we revere Him, we respect Him, we honor Him, we venerate Him. It's a heart matter. It's not abstract concept. It's not abstract doctrine. It's not abstract theological or systematic theology. It's not a church I believe statement. This is in our heart. We believe in Him. We have a relationship with Him. And then as it was interpreted through time, through the Septuagint and into the New Testament, it was interpreted to mean teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's an interesting word, doctrine. What does doctrine mean? Doctrine means teaching. And so I've heard at times just kind of, I don't like theology. Some people say that. It's too highbrow. It's too highfalutin. Theology, that's just for academics. Theology, that's just for church leaders. Theology, that's just for the preacher. I want to bring it down to real life, though. If we say we don't want to have anything to do with theology, it doesn't matter what we believe or what we say. Every single one of us has a theology. Every single one of us has belief. And right here in Isaiah 29:13, it's the fear of God. That's the root, the heart of this. And it then becomes teaching what we believe. Our relationship with God is related to what we believe. It's not just what I believe with my mind. It's what is in my heart that makes it down there as well. The two are held in union. What becomes bad theology, what becomes bad belief, is when our teaching is human derived. And so I want to ask, have you given your entire life, purposed your entire life to dig into God's Word so that our human beliefs can be changed, can be transformed, can be shifted, can be crucified and brought to life again based on what God has revealed in His Word? There has to be a transformation of what we believe, because bad belief leads to bad living. Bad theology leads to bad living. Bad theology leads to weak prayer. Bad theology leads to poor ministry. Bad theology has death written all over it. Now, good doctrine, good theology, is just straight from God's Word. It's simple. One of the things I've learned more as life has progressed is the more complex something is, the less true it probably is as well. The most brilliant people I know have the ability of taking the most complex things and making them simple. And if we can boil good theology down to what it should be at root, what good doctrine is at root, it's just taking God's Word and believing what it says. And I want to ask, are you willing to replace the teaching, the commandments of men, the doctrines of men, the theology of man, what we believe that our culture is shaping us to believe and say and think and do, and allow God's Word to transform that so that day in, day out, He is renewing us? If we do nothing else, I hope we put away the doctrines of men and take up the doctrine of God, which He Himself has given us in His Word. And I just want to ask, is our doctrine faithful to God's Word? Is the way we are doing things faithful to God's Word? Now, does this mean that all tradition is bad? Of course not. Paul says elsewhere, I hope you follow the traditions which have been handed down to you. Tradition is good. Biblical tradition is better. I want to ask, are we developing traditions, allowing tradition to be corrected by God's Word? We don't need to change everything. Personally, my temperament, my personality, I don't like change. I like things to stay the same. I like for the furniture to be exactly where I expect it to be. My table by my chair needs to be exactly elbow length away, for instance. But that's neither here nor there. Tradition is a good thing. The challenge for me is bending, and given my temperament of wanting things to stay the same, and yet allowing God's word to change me, and allowing God's word to change things in my household, and allowing God's word to change what I do, how I act. I would have been quite happy to have stayed in Nicholson, Georgia on our farm to this day and beyond. I never wanted to go anywhere else. I just wanted to stay there and raise cattle. I wanted to do nothing else. But when God calls, there's one thing to be done. Two possible, one with a good outcome. We can ignore God's call, or we can accept it. I want to challenge, if God has been knocking on our door in any way, have we been willing to remain faithful to Him and to be changed, whether that be individually, me, or as a church, to answer God's call? And in the passage we read this morning, or that I read from Hudson Taylor's life, the account of his life, is this the mindset that we have as a church, where we are so concerned for the souls of others that we are willing to take abuse, that we are willing to have our pride slain and surrendered to see the lost won for Jesus Christ? Is that my mindset? You know, that's challenging to me to see. All of these characters, and I use that word in the fullest sense of the term, that we read in missionary biographies, I'm guessing that they had such strong personalities that very few people could probably get along with many of them. But a strong character surrendered to God can do great things. I want to ask, do we have strong characters in our church? Am I a strong character? Me, with strong character surrendered to God. Us, with strong character surrendered to God, can do great things. Are we willing to surrender to Him for the sake of the kingdom? Now, it goes on, and Jesus talks further. It wasn't just in Isaiah's day, wasn't just in Jesus' day, it's up to this day. Through the ages, this is a general tendency to drift from God. But Jesus says, and He asks the question, what defiles a man? Beginning in verse 10, He called the people to Him and said, hear and understand. Now once again, this is the whole notion of hearing and understanding. Are we listening? Have I heard? Have I understood? Not just heard, but have I understood in my heart? It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And then the disciples came and said to Him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now what Jesus is getting at here, there were the traditions that the Pharisees and scribes had. There were the ways things were supposed to be done. This is the way they had received, they had been taught by their fathers. This is how it's going to be. But through the ages, from father to son, son to grandson, from father to son, next generation and generation, it drifted through time. Eventually, what was symbolic was substituted for the reality. The purity laws in Leviticus were elevated to the point that they forgot what they were supposed to symbolize. It's one thing to keep our food clean, to eat what is clean, and to keep it separate from what is unclean, to touch what is good and holy, to keep these separate. But the Mosaic Law's intention from inception, from the beginning, from Mount Sinai onward, was all for the reality of what was behind it. It's not what goes in, it's not what we touch, it's what is in your heart. Are you pure in your heart, Israel? And the Pharisees and scribes had lost sight of this. The traditions were meant in order to ensure, to teach the point, something we could see, something we could have before us, to remind us day in, day out, generation to generation, I must have a pure heart. According to Psalm chapter 24, verse 4, who may ascend the mountain of God? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. This was the heart of God's message, of God's point. This is what God wanted to convey. And the scribes and Pharisees had lost sight of this. And so in Jesus tackling this, the disciples see that the Pharisees were offended when they heard Jesus attacking the traditions of the elders. I want to ask, what is our response were Jesus to turn our life and our church upside down? Now, I'm not saying we need to tackle unnecessary issues. What I am saying is, at points where we can see what God's Word says and we fall under the conviction of the Spirit, and Jesus is calling us to something different, to something higher, to something holy, to something pure, are we willing to give up all, to surrender all, to stand fully in our servanthood, realizing we are bond servants of the Master? We are not the governor of the house. We are to receive the bidding of the Master. We do not determine the way it's to be run. It's not what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. It's what is in his heart. That's the reality. This is what Jesus is getting at. And the Pharisees had lost sight of this. It was the traditions. It was to preserve what was happening. It's what they had been taught. It was what they were going to see happen. And they had become untethered from God's Word, from the written Word of Scripture. And so in verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." This is a challenging word. At every single point where I try not to change, where I resist change in my life, the gospel call on me, when Jesus is convicting me that I need to change or surrender sins to Him, to surrender the encumbrances to Him in order to run the race without extra weight. At those points where I just follow the flow of society, what I'm being told, the commandments of men, maybe what other churches teach, maybe what denominations teach as they have drifted and come unmoored from God's Word in our age. It's at that point that I'm no longer planted by the Heavenly Father. I want to ask and allow God's Spirit to search your heart this morning as you sit here. I've been praying this over all week. Are you planted by the Heavenly Father or not? Are we holding to tradition for the sake of tradition? Or are we fully sold out for Jesus Christ, clinging to His Word as the buoy in the midst of a storm-tossed sea? Our one means for life, for salvation, in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus pronounces the verdict on the Pharisees with this mindset. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. You know, I see across the nation churches which may outwardly look like they are thriving. They have lots of programs. They are full. It's entertaining. But they're teaching the commandments of men. They've drifted. It's not centered on God's Word and teaching God's Word, a ministry of the Word. If we have a full sanctuary, if we have programs, activity for the sake of activity, if we're teaching what society says without the reality of God's Word, we are blind guides leading the blind and we'll all fall into the pit. As we look into the new year, I want to challenge us, especially with the annual meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. Are we heading to the pit or are we following the lead of the Master based on His Word? Tradition for the sake of tradition is not planted by God. It's tradition for the sake of remaining faithful to God's Word as a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, then Peter, he enters the scene. Peter's always there, thankfully. He gives me an out. I don't feel so bad because he says what I'm probably thinking. Peter says in verse 15, "Explain the parable to us." It sounds innocent enough. Peter wants to understand what Jesus is teaching. And then Jesus gets him. Jesus says in verse 16, "Are you also still without understanding?" Jesus has just taught. Jesus has just had an interchange with the Pharisees and scribes. And Peter comes to him wanting to understand, wanting to learn from the teacher. There comes a point where Jesus has the expectation that if we've spent time with him, if we have read his word, if we have been his disciple, that we're going to discern and understand the situation around us. We're going to understand the times and how to apply his word. We're going to see, we're going to hear, we're going to understand in our heart. And Jesus says, "Do you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Rather earthy. But making the point, verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." It's not the outward symbol. It's the inward reality of purity and holiness before the living God. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." What is our thought life like? Not lip service like Isaiah said in 29:3. But what is our thought life like? Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Are we absolutely telling the truth in all circumstances in a loving manner? These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. I want to ask, are we as a church so concerned about hand washing, figuratively speaking, that we've lost touch with inward purity? Are we so consumed with outward appearances and outward looks in my life, the outward looking of religiosity, that we hear Jesus' verdict against the Pharisees, "You hypocrites!" And we've lost touch of inward purity, which is spirit-born, spirit-given. When we have come before the Master in prayer, as we spend 2017 as a year of prayer, a church of prayer, it is impossible to come into God's presence and not be changed. Are we willing to be changed by him, to have inward purity? Are we going to continue with outward appearances? How do I stand personally before God? What's the inward reality? What's in my mind? What's in my heart? Is my heart fully given to God? Well, as we go on, we see a change in ministry. This is what I was hoping to get at with the reading from Hudson Taylor earlier. The faith of the Canaanite woman, she comes to him. There's a shift from the Jews to the Gentiles now. This is a shift in ministry. It's foreshadowing what we're going to see in the book of Acts to come, when Paul's ministry goes to the Gentiles, whereas Peter is to the Jews. The Canaanite woman comes and says, "My daughter is demon-possessed. Help me, O Lord." And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she continues, "Lord, help me." She will not be quiet. And then Jesus responds, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And so then Jesus answers, and what's the thought behind this? How does this passage work? "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. I think what's going on here is that Jesus was leading this woman along. He knew what was in her heart, and he was giving her a chance to show it. The answer twice was hemming and hawing. It was a semi-no. Because he knew and wanted to show everyone around how deep her faith was. And she did not fail. Here was a woman, the weakest in society, looked down upon. Not only that, a Canaanite woman. She wasn't even Jewish. But here in this story, she is lifted up as having the greatest faith. I want to ask, have we received a no in prayer? It's time to say, Lord, help me. Have we received a no in prayer? Maybe it's time to come in to Jesus and say, yes, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Have we persevered in prayer? Have we stuck through in prayer? Maybe God did not answer prayer for a relative in the past, immediately within the week, miraculously striking down to touch their hearts. Even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Maybe there was a time when we were going through a hard conflict and we prayed and God did not answer immediately. Oh Lord, save me. She didn't pray once, she didn't pray twice, she prayed three times. She asked Jesus for help. This is showing us we have to continue in prayer. Generations past called this importunate prayer. You continue praying, you pray through, you pray until. In the days when they held New Year's prayer meetings, watch night services, and prayed through the night, and we're seeing people saved daily. We're seeing people delivered from alcoholism. We're seeing people delivered from abusive situations. We're seeing lives restored and touched in holiness. They prayed through until. I want to ask, as we enter into 2017, are you purposing on your knees, at home, here in church, wherever, to pray through until? Do you have family who is not saved? Are you ready to pray through until? Do you have people, neighbors, who are struggling? Are you ready to pray through until? This is Jesus' call. And he gives us a poor, powerless Canaanite mother, heartbroken over her child who is demon-oppressed, to show us the way. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly when Jesus spoke the word. Well, then it goes on to show what Jesus had done in his Jewish ministry is now repeated for the Gentiles. In verses 29 through 31, everybody was healed who was brought and laid at his feet. He touched them, and they were healed, everyone. Then in verses 32 through 39, earlier in chapter 14, we had the feeding of the 5,000 among the Jews. Here we have the feeding of the 4,000 among the Gentiles. Jesus' ministry is to extend. And the first story I read earlier about the life of Hudson Taylor, this is what the men and saints and women of old were willing to do for gospel ministry and gospel work. They were thoroughly sold out for Jesus Christ. I was hoping to point that out. And I want to ask, are we willing to follow the Master's example in religious persecution and religious opposition? Are we willing to bear with days of praying through until God answers, not giving up, clinging to the hem of his garment until he answers us in prayer? Are we willing to pray through? Jesus healed them all, and we see in Matthew 15, verse 31, that they glorified the God of Israel. Are we willing to pray through until we see answered prayer in the Master's time, in the Master's way? Are we willing to face opposition in the Master's time, in the Master's way, with nothing but a heart of love for those who are persecuting us? Are we willing when we are being spoken evil of? Are we willing when we are being threatened to show nothing but a concern for sharing the message of Jesus Christ and his power to save, like Hudson Taylor? Are we willing to follow Jesus' example? Are we willing to follow the Canaanite woman's example and to pray through until? I don't know where you stand, and it's not my business. Judge not, lest you be judged. However, this is the time where you take God's word, and you must pray it over privately. So I'll leave it between you and the Lord now. What would he have you do? What heart attitudes would he have you change? What traditions need to be replaced by sound biblical belief? What traditional beliefs, what social beliefs need to be changed? Well, it's at this point that I pray that God would bring us to come before the Master, empty of self, full of faith in Him, ready to cling to the hem of His garment until He answers in prayer, and trusting that He will. May we put away all human commands, all human teaching, all human traditions, and cling only to what is good, what is noble, what is pure, what is scriptural in our church and in our life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come before You weak. We come before You needing Your grace because this is beyond us. I know it's beyond me. I'm totally powerless to obey this, to think this, to believe this, to do this, to act on this. And so, Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your grace on us mercifully. Lord, where we are weak, I pray You would strengthen us. Father, where we have clung to human tradition, I pray You would expose that privately, gently. And I pray that You would give us Your grace to change. Oh Lord, I pray that You would help us to edify one another and to encourage one another in all these ways, full of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.